Well, we will start tonight in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And tonight we're finishing both Kings and Chronicles. So we're about to the end of this series. Next week we'll do a review of the whole thing from Joshua all the way to the Babylonian captivity. So that'll kind of be a chronological review, but 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 through 16, the causes of the Babylonian captivity. Of course, we've been seeing some of these all along, but these are very specific final causes of the Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning at verse 11. Zedekiah was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Well, just reading through that, you can see these causes. The evil, verse 12, in the sight of God. Not listening, verse 12, to the prophet Jeremiah. Rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. Stiffening his neck, hardening his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel, verse 13. And verse 14 is a very broad statement. All the officials of the priests and the people. So basically the leadership and the people were very unfaithful. They followed the abominations of the nations, defiled the house of the Lord. And then verses 15 and 16, the Lord had continually sent prophets, and we have seen that throughout our study. He sent the prophets because he did have compassion on the people and on his temple. But verse 16, they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words, scoffed at his prophets. And the end of verse 16 is sobering, isn't it? Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. You know, it is possible. It certainly was the case for Judah. It's possible for a nation to get to a point where there is no hope. I believe that's where America is. You know, and we can pray, of course, for revival, and should, and we would desire that. But the Lord is not under any obligation at all to give revival to America. He isn't. There's no promise of it. And the way things have gone, I think this statement, the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. I mean, I would be delighted if there was a remedy, but I suspect we have come to the point where there is no remedy. So those were the kind of final causes of the Babylonian captivity. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is the result. We won't look at the passage in 2 Kings 25, 3 through 10 tonight because we read that last week. But let's continue here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 17 through 19. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand, all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers. He brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. I mean, do you hear how sad that is? You know, that the Lord gave into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the temple, the people. People, it says young men were killed in the temple. You know, say, well, maybe if I go to church, I'll be safe. Well, that didn't work for them, did it? Now, this passage is drawing from history that is recorded in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 39, verses 1 and 2, we read similar information. It came about when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. And Jeremiah chapter 52, Jeremiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 4. Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of the Arabah, that is, the desert. Jeremiah 52, verse 12. On the tenth day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, who was in the service of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every large house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile some of the poorest of the people. The rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the artisans. So we have a clear picture of what happened, and that was 586 BC. Now we began looking last time at the deportations to Babylon, and we saw last time the first deportation that happened in 605 BC. That deportation was the one when Daniel was carried off to Babylon. 605 BC. We saw last time the second deportation, which was 597 BC, and we read that in 2 Kings 24, 12 through 16, and 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10. That is the deportation when Ezekiel was carried off to Babylon. What we're looking at here tonight is the third deportation, in 586 BC, when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, and we read that also in 2 Kings 25:11 through 21 last time. So we see it here in 2 Chronicles 36:20. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And we also see this deportation in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 39, starting at verses 3 through 10. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Negar-Sarezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sarsakim, the Rebsaris, Nergalzar-Ezer, the Rabmag, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. Came about when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah, the desert. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and they seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. Then he blinded Zedekiah's eyes, and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. But some of the poorest of the people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So the Babylonians carried away everyone. They killed the nobility. They took anybody with any wealth or prominence at all as exiles with them to Babylon, and they only left the poorest of the poor behind, because even Babylonians didn't want them. Jeremiah chapter 52. Beginning at verse 8, the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him with bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon, and put him in prison until the day of his death. verse 15. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile some of the poorest of the people. The rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which belonged to the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the basins, the pans, and all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the bowls, the fire pans, the basins, the pots, the lampstands, the pans, the drink offering bowls, what was fine gold, what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one sea, and the 12 bronze bulls that were under the sea, and the stands which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of each pillar was 18 cubits, and it was 12 cubits in circumference, and 4 fingers in thickness and hollow. Now a capital of bronze was on it, and the height of each capital was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates upon the capital all around, all of bronze. The second pillar was like these, including pomegranates. There were 96 exposed pomegranates. All the pomegranates numbered 100 on the network all around. Then the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with the 3 officials of the temple. He also took from the city 1 official who was overseer of the men of war, and 7 of the king's advisers who were found in the city, and the scribe of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away into exile. In the 7th year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, 832 persons from Jerusalem. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, I'll come back to verse 30 in a moment. So all of that is the third deportation in 586 BC, the same year Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. There is, then, in Jeremiah 52:30, a fourth deputation, which would have been in 581 BC, the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile 745 Jewish people. And when you add those together, 4,600 persons in all were carried into captivity between the third and fourth deportations. Now, exile for Jews is a huge issue, because the land, according to the Abrahamic covenant, the land was promised to Abraham and his descendants. When they are deported, carried away into exile, what's happening? It's a very powerful message. It says to them, they no longer are in the land. That is to say, they are no longer in the promise of God that they have violated and broken the covenant, and therefore God has not just allowed, but set it up and made it so that Nebuchadnezzar would attack and carry them off into captivity. It's a judgment of God against them. We probably don't think of exile as being that important, but you do know in the New Testament, believers are considered exiles from this world. So we're not exiles from the promised land, we're exiles from the world. The world doesn't consider us to be part of it. Well, we're not. We're not. Back to Jeremiah chapter 39. Verses 11 through 18, we read how Nebuchadnezzar, this is fascinating because I don't think any of you really think of Nebuchadnezzar as a great guy. Although when you read the book of Daniel, you do find out Nebuchadnezzar eventually got saved. But Nebuchadnezzar honored and protected Jeremiah even when Zedekiah and the other kings would not honor Jeremiah, and they rejected Jeremiah and his word. But Jeremiah 39:11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebushazban, the Rebsaris, and Nergal-Sarezer, the Rabmag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. Gedaliah, remember last time we saw him, he was the puppet governor, but he was a friend of Jeremiah's. And so Jeremiah went with him and stayed among the people. Verse 15, now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah is honored and protected. Jeremiah was not killed by the Babylonians. Jeremiah went off, and this history gets a little cloudy, but it appears that he went off to Africa, maybe to Egypt, maybe even, as we would guess from this passage, to Ethiopia, where eventually Jeremiah died after a long life. So it's interesting. The Jewish people did not listen to Jeremiah, heed him, honor him, or protect him. The Lord did, and the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to protect Jeremiah. We might say it this way. Nebuchadnezzar had a higher regard for the word of God through Jeremiah than the Jews did. Wow. Now, 2 Kings, chapter 25, and this is the end of 2 Kings now, we read about Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Coniah. We studied him last time also. Here's how 2 Kings ends. 2 Kings 25, beginning at verse 27. Came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon — Evil-Merodach was Nebuchadnezzar's son. So Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And as for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. So Jehoiakim, remember, he was actually the last Davidic king. And because he was the last Davidic king, he was given special honor. Even in the Babylonian captivity, 37 years after he was taken into Babylon, he was released and given a per diem stipend for every day for the rest of his life, was well cared for. So that's how 2 Kings ends. We read similar information in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 31 through 34. What came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Then he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. For his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. Do you see that 2 Kings and Jeremiah both end exactly the same way? Yep. Now, back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, we saw in verse 20 that they were carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to the Babylonian king and to his sons, to Nebuchadnezzar and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And verse 21, that was to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept until 70 years were complete. Why 70 years of captivity? Because Israel, Judah, had violated the land Sabbath that was every 7 years. They had violated it 70 times, not giving the land a rest in the seventh year. Means they had violated it for 490 years. Therefore, they were given 70 years of captivity, 1 year for each of the Sabbaths that they had violated, because those land Sabbaths were every 7 years. So that's how long the Babylonian captivity was. 2 Chronicles ends with the raising up of Cyrus. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 and verse 23. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and that was 539 BC, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So Cyrus is the one who eventually began the return of Jews 70 years later back to Jerusalem. And that's where Second Chronicles ends. Second Kings kind of ends with hope that Jehoiakim was released, and Second Chronicles ends with hope that there will be a future restoration of the Jews back to the land under Cyrus, beginning with Cyrus, 70 years later. Now, the Lord's people struggled with this. Even in Babylon, they kept wondering, why is this taking so long? And the Lord's answer would be, do you realize how gracious I'm being in only giving you 70 years of captivity instead of 490 years of captivity? Yeah. But even 70 years seems like a long time, doesn't it? But that's how long it lasted. Now, we will kind of review all of this next week, but just think back through. It sounds cruel when the Lord said to Joshua and the judges, following generations, even Saul, that these surrounding peoples, when Israel went into the land for the conquest, those surrounding peoples were to be what? Killed. Eradicated. Now, you know, there are to this day people that don't, or they're not willing to accept the Bible because they read that and they just go, what kind of a cruel God is that who would just tell Jews to come in and kill everybody? What kind of God is that? Well, I think you can see, after going through all of this, that is a very wise God. Do you know, if Joshua, if the judges, if Saul had killed all of those surrounding nations, you know, especially the Philistines, if they had just wiped them all out and inhabited the entire land that was there, the sins that got Israel in the north carried away into Assyrian captivity, and the sins in Judah in the south that got them carried away into Babylonian captivity, those things would have never happened. And the Lord knew that way ahead. The eradication of sin is necessary for the well-being and survival of God's people. And you just say, well, that just sounds cruel. You know, get rid of everybody that doesn't agree with you. But, you know, if Israel had done it, probably Solomon's temple would still be standing today. Probably Jerusalem would have never been destroyed at all. But of course, that's not the way it went, was it? So this entire study from conquest to captivity is really a study in the necessity of obeying what God says, even if you think it doesn't make sense to you. You know, say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Okay, but that's not an excuse to disobey God. It isn't. So we'll review that next time. But this era of Israel's history does not end well, does it? But we do understand that God yet has a future, a plan. He brought them back under Ezra, Nehemiah. And God still has a future plan for Israel tonight. But Israel is not yet in the time of the fulfillment of these covenant promises. Not yet. Israel is not. And it is amazing, the sin of Israel. I was just sent a report this week about, believe it or not, an Orthodox rabbi in Jerusalem who is gay and is leading a movement of gay Jews in Jerusalem. You know, I mean, are the Jews in Jerusalem obeying God? You know, that's what's happening there today. But there will be healing that will occur, but it will take the tribulation to humble them and get them ready, and then Jesus will set up his kingdom, and then there is revival in the land. Heavenly Father, as we pray tonight, we pray with both a sense of sadness, realizing that at times your people have not carried out your desires, and maybe realizing at times that we don't either. And yet, Lord, there is also the sense of hope. For, Lord, the sins of people, the sins of nations, do not undo the power of your promises. And so, Lord, in all of this, we look forward to that which is coming, as our Savior said to us, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.